Oh, the book of Deuteronomy. Who would have guessed? So to start off, let's turn to Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Jesus, after fasting 40 days, the Bible says he was hungry. He was beyond hungry. And while there are documented cases of people surviving several months without solid food, the usual limit is 3 to 4 weeks. So I hope that you can imagine the severity of the anguish our Lord was experiencing. And this is worth considering when we try to imagine that we have some kind of extreme temptations that no one else understands, or possibly that no one else could endure, or even maybe when we give in to them, we would say, "Well, if you were in my situation, you would do the same thing." God has a way of dealing with things in the extreme. And Jesus dealt with his temptation in a very extreme manner because it takes away our excuses, but I don't like to look at it that way. It gives us hope that in the midst of our worst times, we can overcome. So our Lord went to bizarre, even what we would think are strange extremes, to show us how to have victory. Now, we have heard the lessons from this so many times, that Jesus resisted and overcame the temptation of Satan by using the Scriptures. And that's very encouraging, and it helps us to understand the importance of Scriptures. Then we might actually qualify that statement a little bit more by saying he not only just used Scriptures, but he used memorized Scripture, correct? And so we can emphasize and help people to understand that memorizing Scripture is not just a chore, is it? This is a very useful thing that God has given us, a tool to actually survive spiritual warfare. But then we might even go a bit further and take note that not only did he use Scripture, not only did he use memorized Scripture, but he used memorized Old Testament Scripture, which is yet another reason we can add to our long list of why the Old Testament is important and relevant. Amen? And then just maybe, especially with the theme of this men's camp, we can be both impressed and moved to strong consideration and action by the fact that our Lord successfully used memorized Scripture from the book of Deuteronomy to resist temptation at one of the most vulnerable points of his life. Isn't that impressive? Isn't that important? Deuteronomy is a very important book when we consider our spiritual health. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, 6:16, and 6:13. Perhaps those same scriptures would be good weapons for us to put in our personal arsenal as we prepare for intense spiritual warfare. Jesus used them. Why shouldn't we? And the Lord certainly had a particular measure of authority while he was here on the earth, didn't he? Didn't he say things like, "And so I say to you this to show that the Son of Man has authority on earth to do what? forgive sins. He said that kind of thing. So he had a certain measure of authority while he was here on the earth. But he decided to not use that inherent authority in his battle with Satan. Rather, he chose to use the authority of Scripture in that battle. The Word of God is authoritative. Now, it's authoritative when it is used properly, when it's rightly divided, and with good motives. That's when it's authoritative. But it might be worthy to note in that same passage that I read from Matthew that the devil used the Word of God as a weapon as well in this encounter, didn't he? But it was not used properly. It was not rightly divided, and it was without godly motives. So that's why we understand and we're so thankful that no weapons formed against the saints will prosper. Even the greatest weapon of all, the sword of the Spirit, when used improperly, cannot be used against us. Now, it is authoritative, it's effective, and it's meaningful. But I want to suggest to you this, because I think we get mixed up sometimes, or people do. It's all those things. It's authoritative, effective, and meaningful, but it's not magical. Do you understand that? It's not magical. Sometimes people think if I say, in Jesus' name, that's some kind of magical phrase or special phrase that's going to make the thing that I say have authority, and it's going to make that prayer happen. If I say in Jesus' name, does that mean what I just said actually comes with the authority of Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. It has to be more than that. There was a song out here a while back, and if it's one of your favorite songs, I'm sorry, that when everything's going on in the world and you can't take it, just say Jesus. You remember that song? It was out there. Just say Jesus. As if somehow another just saying the word has some kind of special effect in making everything change. Maybe one that we have been familiar with in our past is sometimes people think just quoting Scripture repetitively, like the Lord's Prayer, over and over, will make some kind of difference. It's interesting that that's in the same context where Jesus talked about meaningless repetition, where that was there. But they say it over and over, and they think somehow or another it's going to affect some kind of supernatural change just because it is said that way. So we need to understand, we need to rightly divide it and do it with good motives and use it properly. Now, before I get to my passage, there are a number of really good and meaningful quotes from the book of Deuteronomy that might would help us, not just the ones that Jesus used, that might help us as we're considering our life and we're wanting to grow and we're wanting to do the Lord's will. There were so many. I spent a lot of time I was just reading through the book. Oh, this is a good one. This is a good one. I had like 100 verses that I thought were worth memorizing that would help us grow, but I just picked a few. One of my favorites that's repeated over and over says, some version of this: the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. 18:15, 18:18, 34:10. Is that important verse to know? It really is, because it gives us a hope. It gives us a picture of the one who's coming. What about this one from chapter 4, verse 2? You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Does this seem to be like a recurring theme to the Scriptures? Don't add to the words that I say, because that's not my authority anymore. That's your authority. And certainly don't take away from it. That would be a verse that's worth memorizing and worth knowing as we're trying to grow spiritually. How about this one? 29:29. I imagine this might even be somebody's assigned passage. I have no idea. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. That this verse right here was so important to me, because I did like a lot of people did when I first became a Christian. I would always want to dig deeper, go a step deeper. And when you go like 10 steps deep asking why or how, sometimes I wonder if we sound like little kids to God. Have you ever had a kid and you're telling them something and they ask you, well, what color is the sky? Blue. Why? Because of water vapor. Well, why? Well, because, you know, the temperature, you know, gets hot and the water goes up in there. Why? And they ask why like 1,000 times, and you want to scream and say, you've gone 10 levels deep. That's enough. We'll talk about more later. But, you know, if you keep going to levels deeper than the way that God explains it, you get to what's called speculation, and sometimes vain speculation. I think 29:29 is a really good verse
to know and to memorize. 36:1, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. This was an important thing for them to understand. But certainly he has told us that he will never leave us and never forsake us. That's really important in our spiritual health. 18:20, I picked this one. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Is God interested in truth? Yeah, and this helps us to understand the severity. And we got through the scriptures. You see how God, he takes his word and his truth so severe. You know, you see that even with things like the animal sacrifices. Does God take sin seriously? Absolutely. He takes all of this seriously. I picked 22:5 because I think it's appropriate for our day and age. A woman shall not wear man's clothing. Nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing, for whoever does this thing is an abomination to the Lord your God. There's really important things to know. Now, you might laugh at that, but do you know how many people that I know who claim to be Christians are bending on that very issue? Do you think the book of Deuteronomy is relevant? It absolutely is. And I really like the choice verses. Life and death is before you. You choose today which direction that you're going to go. Boy, that's something that we need to consider. So the book of Deuteronomy, Jesus used it. Jesus used it in spiritual warfare against Satan and won. And I think this really emphasizes the point that the book of Deuteronomy is very, very important to our spiritual health, and particularly our spiritual warfare. If Jesus can use that, we can certainly as well. My text is perhaps the most familiar text in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, go ahead and turn there. And because it is possibly the most familiar text out of the book, it made me think, I don't want to teach it in the most familiar way, because we've heard so many messages from this. So I hope and pray that the way I present this today is going to help as we're considering the overall book as we start this piece. So chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. These indeed are powerful words that God's people then and now need to hear, because they're meaningful and they're useful. Now, it's not always easy to remember the good things in life, is it? It's not always easy. And I say that simply because it seems to be easier to remember the bad things, especially when they are bad things that have been done to us. And there's actually a clinical name for that. It's called negative bias. People tend to have a bias towards the negative things. They default to negative memories. They default to negative feelings. But there were several really important positive things that God wanted his people to remember. He wanted them to do several things to actually help them to remember. Well, what were some important things that he wanted them to remember? A good way to do this, I hope maybe as you prepared for this this weekend, that you actually read the book of Deuteronomy. But if you get a chance, just put remember in your search, in your phone Bible, and it'll be interesting to see how many times the Lord talks about things that his people, the people of Israel, needed to remember. Here are just a few of them. They needed to remember from chapter 4 and verse 10 that the Lord revealed his will to them. He wanted them to remember that. The Lord chose them, the Lord revealed himself, and he revealed his plan. You know, that should be important to us, by the way, because Jesus said, no longer do I call you slaves, because a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, because everything the Lord has shared with me, I have shared with you. That's the Phil Sutton version. The Lord revealed himself. How about 8:2? He said, you need to remember that the Lord is the one who led you in the wilderness. He is the one who guided you. chapter 8 and verse 18, God gave them the power to provide for themselves, to actually do what they needed to do as they were going to get to the land of promises so that they could inherit that promise. Chapter 9 and verse 7, they need to remember that God had mercy on them even when he provoked them. But listen, the one that is repeated over and over again is this. God, they needed to remember that they were slaves in Egypt, and God delivered them with his mighty hand. He wanted them to remember it because they always seemed to forget it. And sometimes they couldn't even get in their mind that not everybody gave them that ability. As a matter of fact, in chapter 25, it talks about how one particular nation would try to come and get their stragglers and get the most vulnerable. But the Lord was protecting them and protecting the most vulnerable. He delivered them, he rescued them, and he brought them to a good land. He said, don't forget this. And I'm thinking, how could you forget that? How could you forget all the things that the Lord did? But that was the temptation. So it helps us to understand when the Lord says this over and over again, why God would be frustrated. Now listen, God was frustrated with their grumbling and their complaining. Because if they remembered what the Lord had actually done for them, all they would be doing would be having thanksgiving to the Lord. They kept forgetting. It was so important for them to avoid the negative bias. And they did that. They would even start talking about, oh, things were so bad. It was better back in Egypt. Everything is so bad for us out here. After the Lord had been doing all these mighty works, they tended to focus on the difficult part of the journey. So it was important for them to avoid that negative bias and proactively remember the mighty works of God. This would help them to develop the faith that would lead to obedience. And again, I told you to go through there and look up remembrance. I want you to go through there, maybe take your phone and look up obey my commands or something like that. And so many times, over and over, the Lord's saying, I want you to remember these things because the only way you're going to obey my commands is if you remember. If you don't forget the great and mighty things that I have done for you. Just in the book of Deuteronomy, there are dozens of references for God's people to obey the Lord's commands and the blessings that come from that, as well as the consequences that are associated with not being obedient. Remembering the mighty works of the Lord associated with the Exodus would help them achieve important mindsets that would help them be faithful to the Lord. So a couple of things. These are the things that would help them to remember. First of all, it would help them to know that God is one. And there's a couple of ways that you can go with that, but I'm going to just say that there is one true God that is full of power and full of authority. So if they could remember all these things that the Lord had done, it would help them to remember that there is one true God. You see, only God could do the things that he did. We're in Deuteronomy. Let's just turn to chapter 3 and verse 24. Just as you're turning there, if you remember, there's been about 2 years that all of my notes have been ripped to parts and shredded by wind. I've got them like on 80-pound cardstock here in case that happened right now. But I didn't think about my Bible. Maybe I should have printed all that out. But hopefully we won't have any storms this time. Chapter 3 and verse 24. O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? You see, when they remembered the mighty acts of God, particularly the Exodus and everything associated with it, they would realize that there's only one all-powerful God, and he is it. You see, the other nations had no problem remembering this. Do you remember when the people of Israel were approaching Jericho? Jericho was frightened because they had heard of what? Do you remember? Yeah, and they heard of the Red Sea incident. They had heard of that, and they were frightened. It's almost like they believed it more than the people of Israel. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when Nebuchadnezzar saw that there were, it looks like there's four people in there instead of one. He actually saw the great power of God, and he declared his name. That was something that he would remember and he would recognize. Darius did the same thing with Daniel. You know, Even people, the Gentiles, would believe this, and they would remember the power of God, but God's people struggled sometimes. How could they forget the mighty deeds of God associated with the Exodus experience? How could they forget Moses' staff turned into a serpent? How could they forget the Nile turned into blood? How could they forget the frogs, the flies, the gnats, the livestock pestilence? How could they forget the boils, the hell, the locusts, the darkness, the death of the firstborn? How could they forget, what has been mentioned over and over, the parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of Egypt's army, the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night? No other supposed God could do such things. Even the nations recognize that. And hear me now, even Pharaoh recognized that. Because every time Pharaoh saw the actions of the Lord, what did he decide to do? Think about it. What did he decide to do when he would see a great miracle or one of the plagues? He said, go. Just go. Some people think that when the Bible talks about hardening Pharaoh's heart, that Pharaoh was just such a good guy and God came and unjustly turned him into an evil guy. He would have been so good if God hadn't hardened his heart. And what happened was, is God hardened his heart so that he wouldn't let the people go, so that the mighty works of God could continue. See, Pharaoh recognized it. None of my other stupid gods can do this. Get out of here. But God said it wasn't time, so he hardened his heart, so that the rest of God's mighty acts could be seen and that God could be glorified. He was going to let them go. The Lord God is one, and he is superior to any supposed God. Now I'm going to say there's going to be two kinds of audience participation, because I want us to process what this means to us. Where's that microphone? You had that for me? Is it?
Jay has it.
You still have it? Oh. I can't hardly see you because I feel like Saul on the road to Damascus when I'm looking over here, you know. So much. So I'm going to give you a chance for this, because don't give me spiritual answers here. I want physical, observable answers, which could include the miracles that are recorded in the scriptures. I want you to name. It's good to think about this, because God said to his people, "Remember my mighty deeds, particularly the Exodus." What are some mighty things, whether in nature or whether recorded in Scripture, that happened in the physical realm that we can ascribe to God? I'll just come over here. What?
I want this to be on record.
The flood.
The flood. Absolutely. This is something that no other being could do. Only God. And yeah, I do want to come to the microphone because I want people to hear. Any others? Yep.
Parting the Red Sea.
What's that?
Parting the Red Sea.
Could you do that? Me neither. Yeah, that's something that only God could do, and we need to process that. What's another mighty thing of God that only he can do?
How about the 6 days of creation?
I think he created the universe. Absolutely. He is the creator. Only God can do that. We do well to remember that. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that all kinds of immorality is associated when we forget creation. Like when you start worshiping the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever, amen. What kind of ungodly things start happening in a civilization? You don't mess with creation. Yes.
God can confuse an entire army.
He certainly can. He can. I love this one. With God, odds don't matter. They don't. He can just confuse everything and make his will happen. Anything else that's on your mind? Oh, God. I think I got some hands over here. Did I see a hand? Oh, Mr. Hoffman.
Treating the people of Israel's land, Goshen, separate from the rest of the surrounding area.
You know, when I was a kid, there was a show called The Monsters. Did you ever watch that? The old people. It always rained at their house, but nowhere else. You ever notice that? There was always a thunderstorm at their house, but nowhere else in the neighborhood. And that's ridiculous. But see, God can do things like that. You know, God can cause certain things to happen in certain areas. You see, Hollywood can't do that, but God can do that. Oh, come over here. I should get some young guy to run, because I might have a heart attack before this lesson's over.
Oh, we'll get here first.
He made like a revelation of Jesus Christ coming back. He can tell the future.
Oh, God can tell. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons we believe that the Bible's the word of God, isn't it? Test you. Yeah. Predict the past accurately and then predict the future, and it has to happen that way. Absolutely. Only God could do that.
The Tower of Babel, confusing the people and their language.
So he can confuse an army, but he can also confuse the people when they're being ridiculous. Absolutely, yeah.
One way how you can tell the future, if there's a prophet that says they're of God, then they have to get past and future correct. But if they don't get future correct, they're like a false prophet.
Yeah, and they can get killed. You know, false prophets were pretty brazen. I don't want to say brave. They're pretty brazen, because that's scary. Because even if they don't get it in this life, whew. Anything else? Burning bush. Yeah. Yeah, it didn't consume. That's one of the amazing things. Is there anything amazing about a burning bush? I've seen those here. You know, there's nothing amazing. But it's amazing that only God could do a burning bush that is not consumed. What's that? I'll just repeat it, because I can't keep running. Okay, I'm just going to repeat it. Yeah, yeah. You know, back the sun up. You know, God can control the celestial bodies. Of course, He created them. Of course, He can control them. Anything else? Yes, bring back today, and particularly, who could He bring back? Anyone? Jesus. Oh yeah. Maybe that's a really important one. I'm gonna keep this up here. We'll put it right here. Hopefully. Won't lose it. Is it rolling? Okay, because we'll use it one more time. Now, it's important for us to remember that, because we can remember only God can do this. When we think about creation, we look around here. Only God can do this. When we think about the examples that are there in the Scriptures, and especially once we've established that the Bible is the Word of God, we think only God can do this. But you see, there's always competition out there. And there was for the children of Israel. Turn to chapter 4. We're going to be in Deuteronomy most of the time. Chapter 4, let's look at verse 28. This is a representative passage. This is repeated over and over again throughout the book. 4:28. There you will serve gods, the work of man's hands. Think about that. The God that brought them out of Egypt, that parted the Red Sea with his mighty hand, says there you're going to be tempted to worship gods that you made with your own weak hand. Wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. You might say, well, that's no competition, but they had already proven that that was something that was difficult. How about this? That golden calf just jumped out. And just jumped out of there, and this is who delivered us from Egypt. You see, were they vulnerable to that kind of thinking? They already were. And God said, you've got to remember who did this, or you're going to fall to the temptation. There's competition for all mankind. That's what Romans 1 is all about. Now hear this, and I wish people of all mankind could hear this, and it does apply to us to a certain extent, even though you might not have an idol in your home. If you can create it, okay, you ready? If you can create a thing, it is limited by your abilities. It is limited by your upper abilities. If you can't create the world, then you can't create a God who can create the world. Do you understand? Because if I could create a God who created the world, why don't I just create the world? Does that make sense? If you can't create, if you can't create a world, you can't create a God who can create the world. If you can't do, and this is specifically to the people of Israel, if you can't do everything surrounding the Exodus, the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the pillar of fire, the cloud, if you can't do that, then you can't create a God who can do those things. People like their own creations, because I know you've heard this forever. God created man in His own image, and man returned the favor. They like creating a God like them, because it does make them feel powerful and full of authority. A deity of your own making is also limited to your moral standards. And it is sure, that deity is sure to satisfy your own sinful desires. The deeds of the flesh are evident, Paul said. You know, another way that actually can be translated, you stretch it a little bit, but I'm going to do it for this. The deeds of the flesh are obvious.
They're just obvious. There are things that anybody that would objectively look would say, I don't want this stuff in my life. They're obvious. As a matter of fact, they're so obvious that turn to chapter 18 and verse 9 of Deuteronomy. God says they're obvious and they're detestable. These things that those people, the people of Israel, were embracing. 18 and 9, verse 9. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. Boy, do nations tend to affect and sway God's people if they're not mindful of the power of God. See, this is really how the truth is suppressed in unrighteousness. When people can create some kind of God, sometimes they name this God Jesus Christ, but they create him in their own image to fulfill their own needs. Cults do this all the time. I've been listening to a series of documentaries on how the Appalachian Mountains, through the founding of our country, were so isolated that they were the source of most cults in this country. Weird, bizarre things where people who would go there, mostly preachers at first, a lot of times really what we would call conservative preachers. They would go in the back mountains, they would have some kind of weird experience, and then they would come up with all these bizarre cults with these bizarre things that people were attracted to because they were mysterious. But also people were attracted to them because there was such sensuality in them. There's always something that pleases the flesh. Before I was a Christian, but when I was in just started high school, I had some friends who were Mormons, and they were like, Can we talk to you about Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? I said, sure. I was a really inquisitive young guy. They gave me the Book of Mormon. Like a week I just read the whole thing. But I want to tell you something that's interesting, and maybe that's why When a Mormon comes to me, I really try to take particular time and interest to spend time with that person. Because during that time, as I read the Book of Mormon, I remember as like a 14-year-old, I remember getting the sensation, two sensations. I got the sensation that I was actually reading the Word of God. Because some of it's plagiarized, you know that. So I got the sensation. So I got this feeling. I was like, I feel like I'm reading the Bible. And then the second thing that got me was that everything was shrouded in mystery. This is something new that my family doesn't know about. These are some kind of secret things. Those things attract people, and those are the things when people create a deity, they create it in such a way that people will be attracted to it, things that attract them. So the mystery attracted me, and even though this didn't affect me at that time, do you think the promise of sensuality attracted people to Mormonism in the early days? You better believe it. Satan always goes towards the flesh. Anybody here know Dick Alexander or remember Dick Alexander? He was a restoration preacher, but he would go around and he would talk about the occult. But interestingly, when people would come and they would want him to stay for like a revival meeting or stay for like 2 weeks and talk about the cult, he said he always refused to do it. This is what he told me. Does anybody imagine why he would refuse to do that? What's that? It's fleshly. And when he did it, when he did long meetings, he found that there was always someone who expressed a little bit too much interest in it. So he started just letting people know it was dangerous, giving them some examples, just enough for them to maybe stay away and if they needed to ask some questions, because he found that there were so many people who were attracted to the darkness. And guess what else was in there? The lust of the flesh, sensuality. When people create things, gods in their own image, that God is going to satisfy, that God is going to live up to their morality. That's going to be the upper limit. What about modern, I'm just going to say it, woke Christianity? I say this because some of my friends who actually went to Bible college with me, and they were preachers, and there were times when you would think that they were just conservative, hellfire, damnation. You'd be like, whoo, these guys are on fire. You would think that if you heard them, they were just... One of them recently on Facebook took weeks explaining why he now believes that God approves of a homosexual lifestyle. Yeah, that same God. But this happens over and over again. You see it all the time. One of my relatives actually is a Baptist preacher in his church now. Opens his arms and welcomes everybody from every sexual orientation in. It's so interesting because modern woke Christianity, if you remember, the cults focus on the mystery. Satanism often focuses on the darkness. Modern woke Christianity focuses on the feelings. But what this has, as much as everything else, it's all about sensuality. It's all focused on the flesh. That is what a man-made religion does. And that's what the Israelites were facing. And so God said, remember what your mighty God can do, because you're going to go there. There's going to be competition for gods who are going to give you everything that your flesh wants. And you need to remember, they can't do what I did. I have the authority. Don't follow them. The Almighty God is the only one powerful enough and wise enough to perform His effective and mighty deeds. This gives Him all moral authority as well, which makes Him the one who determines truth. He is the one, and none of us can compete for that. Remember, sometimes we have to really hammer this into our minds when we start to speculate. Remember I talked about speculate? When you're sitting around and you're talking about all these things that might work and all these wonderful new ideas that you might have that's gonna help you with this and help you with that. And sometimes God, the name of God, doesn't even come into the picture. You have to really be careful about that, because our brains are not greater than God's ideas. I love the questions. Go ahead and turn to Job 38. We're not gonna stay in here long. I'll just pick a few of them. Job chapter 38, as Job is questioning God, as Job is trying to, as the Lord would say, darken the counsel of the Almighty, and he thinks that that's appropriate, God just asked him a few questions. The questions are like, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. You know, it said, did you create the earth, Job? Were you there helping? And you're going to come up and you're going to decide to tell me what's right and wrong? Where were you? Verse 5, where is its measurement, since you know? Or who stretched out the line on it? Verse 6, or what were its base, where its bases sunk? Or who laid the cornerstone? Oh, there's so many questions here. I just tried to pick a few. Verse 12, have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? Verse 17, have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of the deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all these. And there's questions over and over again where he's really hammering Job, when Job seems to think that he knows better. How about this question that he could ask mankind today when they're trying to force their morality, their worldly morality, on God? Maybe God could say, were you there helping me raise Jesus from the dead? When you do that, when you raise Jesus from the dead, then you can give your authoritative input concerning sexual immorality. Then you can do it. He is the only one that has it. You see, this idea of understanding that there is one God and that God is one, is there's a certain amount of fear there. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And that's what the Israelites need to know. Just read through the book of Deuteronomy. They needed to remember the mighty deeds of God so they could remember His power, so they could remember He had the one who had the right, the authority and the wisdom to give the commands, and they should obey Him instead of following all these other gods that were going to give them what the flesh wanted. So is it important to remember the mighty deeds of God? It is absolutely. Even in the physical realm, it's important. So, and also remembering the mighty deeds of God. So first, the mighty deeds of God would help them to remember that there is one God and that God is one, and He is the authority and He is the power. But also remembering the mighty works of God would help them learn to love them with all of their heart, with all of their might, with all of their strength. That would help them remember. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt and He brought you out with a mighty hand. Yes, that's going to help you remember He's the one all-powerful God. But it is also going to help you remember that God is worth, help them remember that God was worthy of their love. God had done plenty of things to prove that He cared for them and that He was thinking about them. Yeah, we got to ask this question, why did God deliver them? Now, there are a lot of answers. It could be for the sake of the fathers, for the sake of His promises, to bring Christ into the world. All those things are important. But there's more than that. God's holiness moved Him to wrath at times. Certainly you remember the great flood. Did God's holiness move Him to wrath? Absolutely. I put this one down as I like it. Remember the plague when there was disobedience and there was rebellion and God was going through and he had already killed over 14,000 people and Moses and Aaron, they went and got the censer and they got the incense and they ran out there. Of course, that represents prayer. There's a lesson there too, but I won't go in there. And he got in there and he stopped the plague and just a little over 14,000 people. God was wiping them out. He even told Moses, step back, Moses, it's time. Gonna wipe them out. You see, the wrath of God is revealed against unrighteousness. And even remember the words of Jesus. You know, Jesus did come and seek to save the lost, but when he saw this evil world, did he ever speak of the wrath of God? How about this? I come to cast fire on this earth. Well, that's one thing. But what did he say right after that? Oh, that I wish what? It was already kindled. See, the wrath of God is real against unrighteousness. So think about this. For God to redeem and spare a rebellious people who rightly deserve his wrath revealed against their unrighteousness proves that there's another factor at play here, maybe even a stronger factor. And this is it. God loved his people. He cared for them. He made provision for them. Yes, it's all about getting Jesus here. I understand that. But he loved his people. You see, love is not just a command to be obeyed. You understand? Love the Lord. You can say that all day. And some people say, well, I'm going to try. I'll do things that look like love. I'll have actions that look like love. I'll do sacrificial things that look like love. But that has only a limited effect, and it has a shelf life. It can't just be a command to be obeyed. There were reasons for them to love the Lord, legitimate reasons. The same reason from my first point, and here it is. God did all of those mighty deeds because he thought they were worth it. He loved them. And remember this. This is an eternal principle. The only way that they could truly love him was because he first loved them. And that's even how it works in the new covenant, isn't it? We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. So I'm going to come around again. And this might make you a little uncomfortable, but you'll yell it out, but I'm going to say it. But yell it loud because my ears don't work well, so I won't run around. We'll say it here. What has the Lord done for you? We can go through and we can look. And I'm not asking for personal testimony here. Don't say, well, I was there and I heard this voice from a tree. I'm not saying that. But do you remember when the Lord would heal people? There's one particular instance when he said, go and tell the people what the Lord has done for you. Because even though our faith is not personalized, okay? We understand that. It's not personalized. God doesn't do a special deal for each one of us. It's not personalized. It is personal. Very personal. It's not just that God did this for the world. God did this for me. And so it might be worthwhile for you to love the Lord the way that you ought to by remembering what the Lord has done for you. Just tell me, what has the Lord done for you?
Gave us life.
He is not the God of the dead. He's God of the living, and that's true for us as well. He is the source of life. What else has he done for you? What's that? Oh, yeah. How can they hear without a preacher? Somebody came your way. He sent somebody to give the message of Christ. What has he done? Yes. Yeah. Gave you a family? Absolutely. All families from the earth derive from him. Gift of the Holy Spirit. Man, you know, without the Spirit, you don't belong to him. He gave that. So he gave us the family on the earth. He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. What else has the Lord done for you right here? Oh, man, gave up his only son, absolutely.
He gave up his only son so that our soul and spirit can live with
him. Yeah, so let's just do the repentance part. He provided a way, didn't he, for salvation. And I love, when we talk about the plan of salvation, one of the reasons I love the plan of salvation is because God did it the fair way. Do you want to hear the most unfair thing in the world? If God had a different plan for everybody. That would be so unfair. God made it simple. God made it plain for the entire world so that you could understand that you could come to him, that anybody could come to him on the same terms. And yes, he did that for me too. He made it understand, even for somebody as dumb as me. He made it understandable. He did that for me. So
You don't want to mess with that, by the way. What has this Lord done for you? What's that? His word. He gave us his word. Man, so thankful for that. Revealed to us himself in his word. Yes.
Overcame the hopeless state of mind and body of alcoholism.
Yes, absolutely. And you know, I appreciate you saying that because it's hard. There's some things that I have overcome that sometimes I'm not comfortable saying out loud that I've overcome in the days of my youth. But it's really important to say and to give God credit for what he's done. He breaks bonds. Because we believe the Lord has made new creatures. Amen?
Amen?
And that means something. It's not just a word. That means when we say we are free from sin, that means something, doesn't it? That means that God is actually doing something. Now we could go on and on. And these are all good. And I hope that you can understand this and that you do base that on scriptures. There is really a good way to remember all the things that the Lord has done for us, but we'll talk about that in a minute. But listen to this. When you think about what the Lord has done for you, doesn't this drive you to love Him? And love Him? When you stop and think about it. See, that's what the Lord was telling Israel. Stop and think about what I've done to you, I've done for you. And that way you can love me with all of your being. But think about it. Don't forget. Doesn't that work a little bit better than simply saying, God commands us to love Him, so I will choose to obey that command? That just doesn't even seem right, does it? There's more to it than that. Again, we love Him because He first loved us. God demonstrates His own love towards us. It's said in so many ways that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. We know by this that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down His life for the brethren. You know, God loved us first, and that drives us to love Him. Now, there are a few things that can help us remember these loving works, so that we can not only know that He's the one powerful God, but that we can love Him with our being. And they're right there in our scriptures. These words I command you today shall be on your heart. The words of God should be deeply embedded in one's being, influencing thoughts and actions. And this can be best done by memorizing God's word. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. The Israelites would have done well to memorize the truths of God and all the things that He did. He had to remind them over and over. Don't forget. Don't forget. Remember. Remember. This would drive them to love the Lord and would drive them away from the sin that would bring about the wrath of God. This is what would cause them to obey. And Jesus said something like that. If you love me, what? You'll keep my commandments. Love is the basis of obeying the will of God. Memorization can be tough sometimes, but it's even tougher if you're doing it for the sake of memorization. If you're doing it because, well, I just got to remember 5 verses this week, man, that's not going to help you a whole lot. When you memorize those things because you understand that it affects you, and particularly from the context of this scripture, it actually affects you to help you remember the goodness of God, and it causes you to love Him more because of how much He loves you. Man, so memorize it in that context, and it's quite a joy to be able to do it. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Parents are commanded to actively instill these truths in their children through various means and at all times. And guys, I just want to say this. I'm not going to focus on it too much, but God wouldn't tell us this if it didn't work. Now, I know you can't guarantee anything, but I've heard so many times people say, as soon as kids get 18, well, it's all up to them. I did everything I can. And so, I raised them right and they didn't choose the Lord. It might be worthwhile to think that even though they're not in your home anymore, what really matters is your influence while they were in your home. And that's one of the reasons why the spiritual state of your children has to do with whether or not God wants you to be an elder. It really does. Because your influence is what matters, not whether when they're in your house you threaten to take away their car and if they don't go to assembly. You know, anybody can do that. You know what I'm saying? It's the influence. You teach them. I call this God talk. If you believe in the mighty works of God, it is really fun to do this with your children.
It's really fun to talk about the things that the Lord has done, to share His miracles, to share the things out of the Scriptures that He did, and to share what He has done to mankind. It is really fun to teach them when you really and truly believe it. And actually, it is fun to share it with everyone else. It's not only driven as a duty, it's just something that's wonderful. And you know this to be true. How many of you, when something happens really good on your job or you get a promotion or something good happens in your life, don't you just talk about it when you get around somebody and you want to share it? You see, when that happens and that's your mindset with the things and the mighty deeds of God, you share them just as much. One of the things that I miss about Paula's hometown, I went there and I worked for a little while, and she just stalked me until I said yes while I was there. It all worked out, so everything's good. But whew, you know, the Lord worked that one out really good. But I lived by myself. I was a single guy, and I was always an early morning guy. So all the early risers in that little town were me and everybody above 75 years old. We were the only ones up like at 5 in the morning. And so if I would go to one of the fast food restaurants, a lot of the older people would be there eating their breakfast, talking about politics and things like that. But I remember there was one guy that would always be there from our assembly. Name was Henry. He was in his 90s. And I would go and I would say to him almost every time, I would say, "Oh, you here by yourself?" And his answer was always this: "Me and the good Lord. Me and the good Lord are here." And I appreciated that because he understood, and that wasn't the only thing. He always had God talk. It was always on his lips because he was so excited that, yes, I'm sitting here by myself, but the Lord is with me. And let's talk about that. You see, he was excited about it because he understood it. And that kind of follows along. You should buy them as a sign on your hand, and they should be as frontals on your head. This is a call to make God's commands ever present and visible in your life, both physically and sometimes even figuratively. So it's God talking, and it's God walk. It's showing God with the use of your hands. That's the picture here. It should be obvious that your faith is close to your thoughts and close to your actions. Because if you believe it, you do it. I'm going to try to finish up here. You shall write them on the doorpost of your houses and on the gates. Proclaiming and declaring the mighty works of the Lord will help you to remember the mighty works of the Lord. You understand this? That's why when people say, "I learn so much when I teach." You know, I teach a lesson. I learn so much. Because you reaffirm and you relearn the things that you already have known. And when you declare the truths of the Lord, it helps you to remember His truths. Tell people what the Lord has done for you. So I want to suggest that God said, if they would remember the mighty deeds of the Lord, they would remember that He was the only God, so they wouldn't go after these other gods, and they would be compelled to love Him with their entire being. And when you remember what the Lord has done for you, just like them, they would be compelled to love the Lord. When you consistently remember what the Lord has done for you, you will be compelled to love Him. And then an amazing thing will happen. When you're compelled to love the Lord, then the love of the Lord will compel you. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? That the love of the Lord does? Jesus knew the power of God. Jesus knew the love of God. And it helped him to overcome the most difficult time of his life and be successful and to demonstrate his faith and his belief in doing the Father's will. And it demonstrated the power of God. And it did him well in general as he walked on this earth. And it will do us well just the same.